So anyway, so I'm going to, let me do a recap of something before we get into reading the scripture. So I did a message earlier in the year that we did it while we were in the Shetland Islands called Whose Suit Are You Wearing? Or Whose Armor Are You Wearing? And it's from this story right here of David and Goliath. And it's right before David actually kills Goliath to where, David is just a young shepherd boy. And he comes out to the battlefield to bring some supplies for his brothers in the army. And he hears Goliath coming out and taunting the army of Israel, and he gets into the battle. Well, just right before that, there's this part where Saul, who is the king, offers to give his armor to David because he's going to go out into battle. And this is, of course, after they've had a conversation where Saul has said, well, you're not going to win this fight because this man Goliath has been a soldier, a fighting man his whole life, and you're just a boy. But David makes this bold assertion that God is going to help him, so Saul concedes and says, okay, you can go, but here, try on my tunic and my cloak and take my sword. Well, David tries it on, and of course it doesn't fit, and he says, I can't walk around in these because they just don't work for me. So the whole point of that message then and that scripture was to talk about how in life there are people who influence us, and sometimes in the wrong way in lots of different ways, different kinds of people, and we go around wearing an armor in life that's tripping us up. That the things that they do, the way that they influence us, the things that they say to us can affect us in such a ways we think we have to be like them. David was putting on Saul's armor to go into a battle that was very familiar to Saul, this way of fighting, but not to David. And David had to end up doing the thing that he was essentially made for and using his own skills, which is the five smooth stones and the sling that we all know about the story. So we go along in life often taking the influences of other people, trying to be like them or what they think we ought to be. Like David was going to do is put this armor on and try to go into a battle that he never would have won if he'd have continued to try to do it Saul's way. So that's a lot of things that we've done in life, and we had a two-part series in it, which I'm not going to go into, but I want to zone in on one particular subject from that whole idea, and it is the subject of judging. And it's a word that we don't like very much, and I'm going to hopefully talk about it the next two or three weeks, and how judgment and judging affects our lives and affects our relationship with God. And, it's one of those things, let's be honest, it's very easy to do. I don't know if you're like me, but it's a sin that's easy to commit, and I commit it often because it's silent and nobody knows that I'm doing it. And I can do it to all sorts of people. I can do it to every one of you in here this morning just by standing here looking at you. I can judge every one of you in all sorts of ways, and you can do it to me too, right? And some of you will go and dissect me at lunch today, and that's all. We've all done it, right? We have good judging, we have bad judging. And I want to give a little definition of what that is in a moment. But judging is a very toxic thing and a very powerful thing that affects our lives very deeply. So I want to read from this scripture right here, because judging puts great burdens on people, puts great burdens on us, and expectations in the way that we judge one another, the way we judge ourselves, and the way that we judge God, or the way we think God is judging us. So I'm going to talk about all of those kind of things throughout today in the next couple of weeks. So with that in mind, thinking about judging, I want you, the title of this sermon is, Who's Judging Who? So let's read this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 26. So I gave you some background to this story where David is headed out to the battlefield, and here he is with his brother. Verse 26, let me find it here. Okay. Actually, let's go to verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom do you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. Now I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 10. It says this, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So keep those scriptures in mind right here, and I'm going to talk more about the story of Eliab. But that's an important scripture where it says right there, who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? And the Spirit of God knows our thoughts, of course. But I don't know your thoughts, and you don't know mine. I don't know your motives, and you don't know mine. God knows them. So let's talk a little bit, first of all, about definitions, about what judging really is. Because this gets confusing, I think, in the English language for us Christians when we think of scriptures like, do not judge or you will be judged. And it's quite common in the times that we're living in, especially when we're told to be tolerant, that I've had this thrown at me a lot. Well, you can't judge me, or you shouldn't judge me, or who are you to judge? And we get confused a little bit about what that means because we only have pretty much one word for which has a number of meanings, which I'm not going to go into all of them. But think of two things like this when you think of judging, because there's good judging and there's bad judging. Jesus even says at one point to the Pharisees and the crowd around him, he says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So Jesus is telling us that there are right judgments that we ought to make. This is what a right judgment would be. Think of the word, to interpret the word judging, as separating. When you separate something that's good from bad, like the image behind me right now, apples from pears. Have you ever gone to this? Of course you have. You've gone to the store and you're sorting through. This is a moment of frustration for me when I go shopping with Sari, and she was going through the pears. And like, there's 5,000 of them, but apparently there's only one in there that we can eat, right? Because you're looking for the ripest one. And the ripest one depends on, when are we going to eat it? Are we going to eat it right now in the car? We're going to eat it tomorrow? We're going to make a pie with it? Are we going to eat it a week from now? Are we going to bring it to somebody's house, right? So there's different firm. So that's what separating would be. Good from bad. And we make these kind of judgments all the time. So another example would be, I used to love playing soccer, as many of you will know, and I fancied myself as quite a legend at it, which I wasn't. But most of my boyhood and into my early adult life, I would play for local teams, and they would have training at a certain part of the season, and at the end of the training season, they start to pick who's in the A team and who's in the B team. In other words, who's team number one and who's going to be reserves. And there are two different leagues that you get to play in. Now, obviously, you're vying to be in the A team if you're somebody like myself who believes himself to be a legend. Most of my younger days, I would make it in the A team. Yippee. When I started to get into late teens and early 20s, I was too lazy and didn't want to train, so I was right on the edge. Sometimes I'd make it in the A team, but really I was a B team player. So when I started to get into my later 20s, I was pretty much always in the B team. That's what you would call judging, is the coach has to make a judgment and separate A from B. School is another one. The way we finish school in Scotland, I don't quite know how it goes. We have exams at the end of the year. And those exams at the end of the year for each subject, they cram them into about a two-week period. It's pretty much that exam which determines whether you'll be able to go on to university or not. So the exam itself is a form of separating, of judging who's able to go to university and who is not. And we could go on and on and on with all these different kinds of examples. That's a correct way to judge. Now, don't get me wrong, we can misapply that too. But for the sake of today, that's a good way to judge. That's how we make right and correct judgments, is separating good from bad. So the wrong judgment that we think of and sometimes that we use improperly is when you would be sentencing. So there's a judgment that's separating, and then there's a judgment that is sentencing. And think of sentencing like this. We've all seen a judge either on TV. Hopefully you haven't stood in front of one. It's not a nice feeling to be sentenced by a judge. But you all get the image, right? The judge takes the gavel or the hammer, or I don't know which one is which, but the hammer, I know what that is. But he hits the thing, and sentence is done, right? Take him down. That's what they say that here in the States? They say that in the UK. Take him down to the bailiff, which means go down the stairs and into the jail, and off you go. So that the judge makes a final sentence. This is the kind of judging that Jesus talks about in the Greek word in Matthew 7 when he says, do not judge or you will be judged. The word means condemn. It means when you pass a final sentence. It's very different from just separating, and that's the wrong thing that we do. Your final sentence either gives acquittal or approval, or it sends somebody down. It sends somebody into condemnation. Here's an interesting scripture in Hebrews chapter 4 where it says, the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides, separates, judges, soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It separates the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It separates spirit from soul when we hear the word of God. But it uses that word, judge, but not condemning. So keep that in mind, because sentencing, or the wrong kind of judging, let's go back to some of our illustrations of me being in the A team or the B team. Jim, you're going to be in the B team this year. It's a judgment, separated. It's not a bad thing. Sentencing would be, you can never play soccer again. You're not good enough to ever play soccer again. That would be a final sentence. Or, you didn't pass your exams this year, which means you can't go to university. You'll never amount to anything in this life. That would be a final sentence. You'll never amount to anything. You'll never have a good job. You'll never be successful. You'll never be prosperous because you didn't pass your exams. And that would be a final sentence spoken to somebody. And we've all heard things like that, either said to other people, and almost certainly said to us. So here's how it goes with Eliab and David. Keep those two thoughts in mind, separating and sentencing. Eliab goes into sentencing and judging and condemning David. And he does it with three different things: his behavior, his thoughts, and his motives. Now, there are one of these that we can separate and judge properly because the scripture does it. God inspired the scriptures, and that's behavior. We can judge one another's behavior as being good or bad. If Stevie comes up here and punches me in the face, you can make an easy... That behavior would be intolerable. Right? It's not hard to do. But it's when we start taking why Stevie did it and what's behind it and what Stevie is and what his final sentence is for punching me in the face, you're going to go to hell for that. That's when we pass final sentence and we've gone beyond what Scripture teaches and what God wants us to do. And Eliab does exactly this with David right here. He sees his behavior and he says, I know you just came down to watch the fight. So there's David's activity. And Eliab observes his activity. He comes down with the cheese and he starts to insult him. Who did you leave those few sheep with? Blah, blah, blah. He's already judging him. And then this is what he says. He starts to judge his thoughts. And he says, I know how conceited you are. So somehow now Eliab has an insight into David's head. We do this. I've done it plenty of times. I know exactly because of their behavior what they must be thinking. And he says, I know how conceited you are. Meaning, I know exactly what's going on in your head and how much you think about yourself. Now, as another subject, perhaps to say that sometimes our behavior may reveal what we're thinking, but we can't be sure. And what's deeper than that is our motives, which is Eliab goes into then after that when he says, I know how wicked your heart is. Now, remember, just before this, not long time before this, Samuel has brought out Eliab and all his brothers before his father Jesse to look for the next king of Israel. And Samuel is saying to God, is it this guy? Look how big he is. Look how strong he is. And God says to him, no, don't look at their appearance because I'm not looking at that because I judge the heart. I'm looking at the heart. And that's why David was chosen. So here you are, you have this spiritual battle that we all face right now. God is making a pronouncement or a judgment on your heart and on my heart and what he wants to do with our lives. And somebody's going to come along, in David's case, it's Eliab, and says, "Don't listen to that. I know your heart and it's wicked." In direct contrast to the blessing of God, to the call of God and the purpose of God for David, his own brother comes and says, "I've got a better insight on you even than God and the great prophet Samuel has, and I say your heart is wicked because I observed you coming down here to watch the battle." So somehow as if his observations and his judgments are better than God's. And we have all had this come along in our lives. So there's three things to think of in judging: behavior, thoughts, and motives. And only one of those does God let us into with each other, and it's through the scriptures, and it's behavior. We read it in Corinthians, only God knows the thoughts of a man and the own man himself. We don't know one another's motives. We can't possibly know that. And this is where we get tripped up and where others have hurt us also. And there's a fourth thing that I want you to think of right here. If the judgment of thoughts and motives are God's, they belong to God. The other thing it belongs to God is outcomes. In David's life, God had an outcome. God had a final sentence or a final proclamation or a final purpose for David's life. And the outcomes of our lives belong to God, not anybody else. Not your mom, not your dad, not your grandparents, not your legacy, not your kids, not your boss, not your pastor. God is the one to whom outcomes belong. The judging of the thoughts and the motives of the heart belong to him, and so do the outcomes of your life, because God has a purpose for you. Think about Proverbs 16:9, where it says, "A man plans his steps, but the Lord determines his steps." Right? It's said different ways in different versions. You know, that God plans the steps of a man and so on. In the NIV, it says, "God determines his steps." So you and I plan for many things, but God has a purpose. God has a determination. It's not a sentence in a condemnation way, but it's a proclamation that he has for your life and for mine. A destiny that he has that you and I are going to face opposition from through judgment. Through people that you may look up to and that you may respect, as David would have done with his older brother. That have said things and made judgments about you. And have passed final sentence upon you, perhaps that you've been carrying around and living under all of your life, that's keeping you strangled and choked and stopped from what God really wants you to do. David had a purpose that God had already preordained, and it was out in public among his family, that he was going to be the next king of Israel. And I'm sure the stories were beginning to spread about what that purpose was going to be. And Eliab had the opportunity to usurp God's plan for his life. I was asking myself this question as I was going through this. Did Eliab really have the ability to usurp God's plan? Because you see him trying to do it. And I thought, he doesn't. He doesn't have the ability to usurp God's plan. The only way it can be usurped is if David accepts the judgment. If David compares what Eliab is saying to what Samuel is saying, that when Samuel comes and says, "I see your heart, God sees your heart, God is anointing you to be the next king of Israel," and then Eliab comes along and makes a different judgment and wants to pass a final sentence on him and say, "No, your heart is wicked." God's plan could have been usurped right there if David had have embraced that judgment and accepted it as being the truth. And I want to say that you and I, at different stages and seasons in our lives, have accepted as truth judgments that other people have made upon you, that I believe today God wants to break off. That God wants to lift the burden of those judgments. Because remember, those final sentences, when the hammer comes down, is a condemnation. It means that you are condemned from now until you die to that very thing. This sentence has been passed and it's not going to be changed. But God wants to change it. Because God has a proclamation for your life and a destiny for your life that's, of course, that judgment wants to usurp. Here's two ways how the enemy can usurp, through judgment, the plan of God in your life. I just mentioned that it's accepting it. Eliab says, "You're conceited and you're wicked." So when people have made judgments about you, and they might be ringing in your ears right now while I'm talking, You can remember somebody saying something to you that hurt you and that cut you really deep and made you feel like something like, you'll never amount to anything because you didn't go to college. You can never play soccer again because you didn't make that team. You can never do such and such because I say you're this. So that might be ringing in your ears right now. Whenever you hear yourself responding to it, thinking, I can't do this because. I can't ever play soccer again because I got dropped from that team. I can't be anything because my dad said I never would because I never went to college or I didn't take on his business. Or I can't be in ministry because, or I can't lead people to Christ because this was said to me back then. Or I can't really have joy in my life because I did this back then and I was told that it means such and such. That one especially is I can't really have joy. I can't really have prosperity. Oh, it's good that Jesus came as the last Adam to restore things so that I could increase and subdue and rule and have dominion. Well, that's okay for you, but for me, I can't have those things really because, and there's a judgment lingering in your head, in your heart, that you've accepted as truth. The cool thing about it is just as easy as you have accepted it, you can reject it. And by that, Jesus can break it and take it from you and give you something better in its place. The second thing that we can do that can usurp the plan of God and accept final sentence and judgment on our life is this. And this is an important one. It's when you confuse separating from sentencing. So when I'm standing in front of the coach and he says, Jimmy, you're in the B team. I have a moment right there to choose whether I want to see that as separating, and it's a good judgment. It's the right judgment that he has to make. If I confuse that as sentencing, and I hear in my head, because I don't get to be in the A team, I can never play soccer again. I can never be the legend that I've always wanted to be, and I'm done. And I'll never get joy in this again. Whenever we confuse separating from sentencing in our own mind, like when you didn't pass your final school exam, and maybe nobody said anything, but you took it to mean, because I didn't pass that final exam, I'll never amount to anything, or I can never actually be what I've always wanted to be. And you pass a judgment on yourself. You sentence yourself to something. So there's two ways it happens. Somebody says it, and you accept it. Or something happens, and you confuse separating in life from being sentenced. And that's not what they are. So I'm going to wrap up here, and I want us to just start thinking and listening what maybe the Lord has been speaking about as we've gone through this. I missed these slides, which is not that important at this point, I guess. Except to say this, is that God may have been speaking to you while I've been talking right here about some of these things, and I want to take a moment where we're just going to pray. And if you already have an idea in your head of what is, I mean, there can be more than one. You may have heard more than one judgment spoken on your life. But there maybe is just one that God wants to talk about today. Let's just present that to Him. And, you know, sometimes we're unaware of how burdensome it can become. And I love the scripture where Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And some of those burdens of judgment are really heavy. And we can go well on into our lives living under them. And what we want to do is exchange them. You know, give it to the Lord, like Isaiah talks about exchanging things, beauty for ashes, and so on. Let's take the judgments that have been spoken over us and the judgments that we've made about ourselves that never came from God. Final sentence, by the way, has already been passed on you and on me. It was Jesus at the cross. So whatever you've done, and however many times you've done it, even if you think that there was something really bad that you did that has confined, Jesus has been sentenced for it. He was condemned for it. He took the condemnation. That's what it means in Romans. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What I'm talking about today, that's what this means. that there is no judgment lingering or hanging over your head unless you want to accept Eliab's words to your own life. Jesus comes to speak blessing and favor and grace and increase and dominion and power into your life, and freedom and hope and joy and salvation, and today especially, release from judgment. Spoken by parents, siblings, doctors, coaches, teachers, spouses, kids, friends, spiritual leaders, TV people, your culture, all of those judgments, we can break them today. So let's allow the Holy Spirit to point in on the one, maybe just one, might be more than one, but that He wants to talk to. Don't go searching in your head for it. It's probably right there on the tip of your tongue right now, and we're going to do that. So let's bow our heads to prayer. And remember, the outcomes belong to God. So just in your own heart, in your own way, if you're thinking about a judgment that you've brought upon yourself or somebody else spoke over you, just tell the Lord right now and ask Him, I want to let go of that judgment. I reject it. I'm not carrying it anymore. And then tell Him this, I will not live under that sentence again. And now thank Him that all condemnation was taken on Christ. And then I want to linger the longest at this next little prayer, and that is, ask God, what is your outcome for my life? Will you show me a picture of your purpose and your outcome for my life?